To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Thanks, Sarah. That's wonderful. How many of you... Well, good morning, everyone. How many of you love to confess your sin? Okay, let's go for an easier question. How many of you confess your sin? In 2018, New Zealand government launched the Abuse in Care Royal Commission of Inquiry, which concluded with the release of the final report in July 2024. The inquiry was launched because for many years, many of the survivors and their families had tried to report the abuse that they had experienced, but they were not believed. It was started because the institutions that were the focus of the investigation basically took no effective action to stop the abuse that was occurring. And it was discovered in the journey of the inquiry that very few of these institutions had clear processes to deal with complaints, and most were dealt with behind closed doors to protect the institution's reputations. And in the 1970s, there was a growing awareness of the issue of child sexual abuse, and although it was primarily focused on family abuse, but in the 1980s, media interest in criminal cases in New Zealand and overseas led to a greater understanding of this issue, particularly in faith-based care settings. And in the 2000s, agencies set up in-house processes to settle abuse claims out of court. But in that process, they strongly defended themselves against those claims brought by survivors. Many victims were just simply not believed, which of course added to the hurt and suffering that these people experienced. The potential cost of redress and the embarrassment to say that there was systemic abuse in our state and faith-based care meant that there was a huge resistance to addressing the reality of what had been happening. But eventually, the mounting pressure calling for an independent inquiry led to the launch in 2018. When the report came out, there was an estimated 655,000 children and young people and adults in care from 1950 to 2019. It's just in our small country. And it is estimated that up to 256,000 of them were abused and neglected. And unfortunately, much of the abuse happened under the care of faith-based institutions. And the report said that faith-based institutions had some unique factors that contributed to abuse and neglect in their care. The assumed moral authority and trustworthiness of clergy and religious leaders allowed abusers in faith-based institutions to perpetrate abuse and neglect with impunity. religious beliefs were often used to justify the abuse and the neglect and to silence survivors. Sorry, I didn't realize how hard this would be. The horrific stories of victims are harrowing to read. I don't know if any of you have read the report. And it's confronting when you consider the long-term damage that comes from these realities. And while many survivors have gone on to lead fulfilling lives, some took their own lives or died as a result of their experiences in care. But most survivors have not been able to live their lives to their full potential. And the impacts have often been lifelong and have included things like difficulty in establishing and maintaining intimate and family relationships, damaged effects of health and well-being, mental health and emotional well-being, lack of education opportunities impacting the ability to participate in society with reduced employment opportunities, increased financial insecurity, homelessness and distrust in authority, increased pathways into addiction, sex works, criminality, prison, gang membership, struggles with sexual and gender identity, loss of identity, especially as Māori, with a disconnection from whakapapa and te ao Māori. And we see this in our community all around, don't we? For me, I find it incredibly hard to reconcile people that claim to have faith in Jesus committing these atrocious actions over many, many years, hurting so many people young and old, and justifying actions simply to protect themselves while inflicting pain upon others. How can anyone say they believe and follow Jesus when the reality is so far removed from his teachings in his life? And so I'm drawn to this passage that Jesus spoke here, this parable of these two men going to pray. And we see the hard-hearted religious expert that thinks his adherence to religious rules is more important than the way he treats others around him. And he is convinced that God is more impressed with his spiritual disciplines and tithe giving than being real about the true condition of his heart and his soul. And I can see that when we focus more on how bad others are, we ignore the reality of our own condition, and somehow we end up justifying our bad behavior. Over my life, I've read many accounts of Christian people treating foster kids, pregnant teens, neurodiverse people, those with disabilities, people of different ethnicities, in awful, horrific ways. And they justify it by warped religious standards that somehow mean that treating another human being, another human in ways that we would not want to be treated is somehow acceptable. And when I hear those accounts, I'm horrified. This Pharisee that Jesus describes is trapped by the lie that his religious practice somehow makes him better than his fellow human. Somehow this man is convinced that God is impressed with his fasting ability because it was over and above what was required. And his tithing, his willingness to tithe, somehow makes God pleased with him. And in that thinking, he sees himself better as this, or better than the sinner that's sitting over there in the corner. And part of my response to this Royal Commission of Inquiry report and what I hear and see around me horrifies me, because I know that if I'm not careful and if I'm not honest with my own shortcomings, I could be one of those people. I can be thankful for the privilege and wonder of serving God, to live in His favor and in His way is a wonderful thing. But I've learned over time that it's not a great leap to begin thinking of how much God must appreciate me because I do those things so well. And if I'm honest, I've been there. I used to think God should be pleased to have me in His family. I mean, why not? But the reality is that it is far easier to compare myself to others who I think are lower than me somehow, rather than confront my own sinful tendencies and compare myself to Christ and to the Father. Our self-centered nature means that we can all be like the Pharisee in this parable. In fact, sometimes it can be easy to think that Jesus is speaking to Pharisees here. But actually, I mean, he is, but he's not. He's speaking to his followers. He's speaking to those that are hanging around. He's speaking to those that are actually wanting to listen to him. And we can easily make the jump that, well, he's just speaking to those people. But he's speaking to those who are following him that were still convinced of their own righteousness. It says that right in the first verse. And he is warning his own disciples who secretly thought that they were doing better than others. Maybe he was looking at Peter. I don't know. Maybe he was looking at a variety of people. Maybe he was looking at you and me today, because I believe he's still speaking this as we read it, warning us to think very carefully about ourselves and to think about what God truly desires. An honest and humble reflection on the true state of our heart, the true state of who we are and where we are. And this parable that Jesus shares is not a new teaching. It's not something that he just plucked out of his deity and his. It's not something he just made up out of the blue. It's a story that he has told that reinforces what the scriptures have always taught, that God humbles the proud and he exalts the humble. God brings down the arrogant and he lifts up the merciful. All through the Bible, we see God calling his people to be real about their heart's desires and their actions that are not of his will. Do you know when the first time he did that in the Bible? Well, let me tell you. It started with Adam and Eve, the very first people. They ate from the tree they were told not to, and God turns up and says, "Why are you hiding?" And they both move to avoid being honest. They look at someone else. Adam looked at Eve. Eve looked at the snake. And they blamed someone else because I'm better than that. And there's something in our humanity that we hide from the reality that we're sinful creatures. And that our desire is to do what we want to do. They both blame others rather than own their behavior and come to a merciful God and to be real. God wanted them to be honest, to own up, to confess their actions, and to own their behavior. And in that space, they would have found freedom. And I think today we're no different. In fact, since Adam and Eve, and since this moment today, humanity hasn't really changed, I don't think. And all through the Bible, if you start to follow this sort of theme and you listen to the law, you listen to the prophets, it's all addressing this issue of our sinful nature and the fact we don't want to do it, we don't want to be confronted. How many of you love reading Leviticus? It's fantastic reading, eh? The first thing in the morning you get up and let's get some law. Leviticus 5 verse 2 says this, "If anyone becomes aware that they are guilty, if they unwittingly touch anything ceremonially unclean, and they are unaware that they have become unclean, but then they come to realize their guilt, Or if they touch human uncleanness, anything that would make them unclean, even if they are unaware of it, and when they learn of it and realize their guilt, or if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but when they learn of it and realize their guilt, when anyone becomes aware they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. I'm just going to take a few things out of here, okay? So this is in the Levitical law. Even if you're unaware and you become aware, there's a command, we must confess in what way they have sinned. Numbers 5, verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. It's in Numbers. Anyone's favourite book? No? Okay. Leviticus 26, there is a long list of rewards for obedience. We love that list, don't we? And then straight after, there's a list of punishments. And we kind of try to avoid that one a bit. But in verse 40, it says this, but if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors. Isn't that interesting? He's not just making it personal. He's going, you belong to a people. We have to acknowledge what's gone on before. If they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility towards me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of the enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very popular passage. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their land. Forgive their sin, will heal their land. God calls us to confess our sin. And he calls us to humble ourselves. Why? It's not because he wants us held down as nobodies or nothings. He calls us to confess it because he wants us to be free from it. To be free from the slavery of sin, the slavery of this world. And he wants for us fullness of life. So when Jesus comes, he's not something new in the sense of I'm now going to preach a whole bunch. He actually was just reciting what was always there. He might have repackaged it into cool parables and might have helped us understand, but fundamentally, he's only proclaiming what's always been there. We confess our sins so that we can turn from them. We identify them. We call it out for what it is when we see it, and we turn from it, and we come before God knowing he's a God of mercy and grace, and knowing that he will lead us away from that those actions. Yeah, yeah. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, very first chapter, I'm going to just pick it up in verse 11. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands out in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Wonderful, eh? Do you know this God? Has he had a rant like that to you? Your hands are full of blood, he says. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And out of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." I wonder how many people from the Royal Commission of Inquiry report would have experienced a very different life, a very different outcome, if the Christian people in the faith-based institutes had the attitude of the tax collector when they had people under their care. I wonder how many horrible actions would never have happened if those people didn't justify their actions because, well, let's face it, the sinners deserve what they're getting. James, in his letter in the New Testament, says we have to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we may be healed. How can we make a difference when we're no different to the world? The blind leading the blind end up in a ditch. The call to confession is that we need to be honest about our faithfulness to God and his ways, not just as individuals, but also corporately, as a wider family, not just as a church here, but the denominations and maybe the... We have to be real and go, we are tied together through the name that we proclaim. Well, it's easy to sit here and say, well, it wasn't me. It's possibly true. Hopefully that's true. But how do we journey together corporately to call out the injustices that we should never be doing and call each other to a humble confession of where we go wrong? See, the Pharisee in this parable is convinced that God loves his fasting and his tithing. He thinks that God is really impressed because he doesn't just do it, he does it eagerly and he goes above and beyond. But I want to say something hopefully nice and challenging here. God hasn't made us to live for spiritual disciplines. Our spiritual practices are not an end in and of themselves. Our spiritual practices help position us to think about who we are and who God is, or maybe to think about who God is and then who we are. To show how far short we fall of his holiness and his glory. To think about what it is to be his people, the people that carry his name. And our disciplines should make the space for us to own our wrong, recognize it, own it, and to change our ways and to move in true obedience with our Father in his way. In Psalm 51, verse 16, the psalmist says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." Spirit that confesses. A heart that looks and realizes, I fall short. And it goes on, it says, "A broken and a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." And this is what Jesus is saying in this parable. He's picking up on these things from the Old Testament. The tax collector who sits at a distance, almost scared to come into the holiest of places to kneel before God, and he just says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says he goes home justified. Why? Because he has a broken spirit. He recognizes his need for his Savior. So how many of you love to confess? We should. Should be one of our first things we do. This should be one of the most regular things we do. Because it sets us free. It breaks that potential for religious ignorance to take hold and think we're far better than we really are. And I've found that when I just own up to my reality, I meet a God who understands and knows and is calling me to do it because he wants more for me than to be held back in ignorance and evilness. And so confession isn't something to be avoided. It should be something that we should pursue where it's needed. I'm not talking about let's go and find stuff to, you know, just so that we can. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking confession in the biblical sense is sitting down and having an honest reflection of where you're at compared to the holy, holy Father, to Jesus, not to the local idiot down the road that you can't stand or the people that you just think are not as good as you. A religious spirit can take over, and does, and so often the church has ignored the complaints and ignored the reality of what has been going on under its care. And so I'm really thankful that our government moved to do this inquiry, and I'm thankful that some things have been coming out into the light. I'm thankful that it's come into the light. I'm horrified by what came into the light, but if it comes into the light, we can approach it, we can deal with it. And the Baptist Union have done this, and we've gone through our National Support Centre have done some things. So I'm going to read the statement from the Baptist Union. While the Baptist Union of New Zealand and its associated churches, which is us, we're part of the Baptist Union, were not formally included in the Royal Commission of Inquiry's processes, there were a number of individuals who came forward directly to the Commission who shared their experiences of abuse and harm. In total, there were 16 disclosures to the Commission related to either one of our churches or a ministry associated with one of our churches. The disclosures made to the Commission made it clear that we, as Baptists of New Zealand Associated Churches, also need to give, made it clear that we, the Baptist Churches of New Zealand, also need to give careful consideration to the Royal Commission of Inquiry's findings and recommendations alongside other churches in New Zealand. Baptist Union of New Zealand acknowledged the final report of the Royal Commission of Inquiry and the seriousness of its findings at the time it was publicly released. Since then, the Baptist Union of New Zealand has brought together a Royal Commission of Inquiry response group, and they did that a couple of years ago, tasked with reviewing all of the reports from the Royal Commission of Inquiry, making recommendations on changes that were required across the churches that are part of the Baptist Union of New Zealand. And it has been our desire to give careful consideration to the findings of the report so that our response to it is appropriate, given the gravity of the abhorrent harm that has been perpetrated in Christian churches and their ministries, including Baptist ones. People who are part of our faith communities and associated ministries should be safe and cared for. We acknowledge that the work of hearing from people who experienced abuse and harm is still, in fact, ongoing. This is not finished. It's an ongoing journey. However, there is also no doubt that there is a need to recognise the reality of what we know so far. Therefore, we as the leadership of the Baptist Union of New Zealand would like to offer this formal apology on behalf of its associated churches and any aligned ministries. So, I think it was about a month ago, it might have been while I was away, I think, that the formal apology came out. Have any of you aware of it? Read it? Seen it? Okay, a couple of people. And so when I came back and just sitting with that, I've been sitting there, how do we, and I feel we need to, I need to express this. So this is the formal apology that the Baptist Union put on behalf of all of our churches. First and foremost, we would like to offer our sincere apology to those who experienced abuse while they were in the care of one of our Baptist Union of New Zealand Associated Churches, or a ministry aligned with the Baptist Union of New Zealand and Associated Church. These Baptist Union of New Zealand, can I say buns? I'm reading buns. Can I just say buns? Buns means Baptist Union of New Zealand, okay? So these buns churches or ministry have gravely failed in their duty, have gravely failed in their duty of care to people. People were harmed physically, emotionally, sexually, and spiritually. Children, young people, and adults were not protected. Action was not taken to address abuse that occurred, and this should never have happened. We are profoundly sorry for what has occurred within these Bunds-associated churches or ministries. And in particular, we want to especially acknowledge those who were in the care of the Manurewa Children's Home. Taking responsibility for children and young people in particular, in particularly vulnerable circumstances, should have been met with the very best care. But we know that there were a number of people harmed in this home. You were failed, often many times over and across an extended period of time. We apologise particularly to you. We know that the impact of abuse has been severe across people's lives. Their health, livelihood, relationships and faith have been affected. The damage has been profound, irreparably for some people, and its impacts have continued throughout their lives. We are aware that abuse is not just something people experienced historically, but a reality that impacts their lives ongoingly. And for this continued harm, we are sorry. We acknowledge too the wider impacts of the abuse of people who were in the care of one of our Bunds associated churches or ministries. In many cases, there has been a significant impact on people's spouses, children, friends, and community. We wish to express our sincere remorse for the widespread impact on so many people. We recognise that behaviours towards minority groups, including tangata whenua Māori, tangata Pacifica, women, people with disabilities, and people who identify as LGBTQ+, have caused particular harm. To these people, we acknowledge that you have been especially unfairly targeted. We believe that all people are made by God and loved by God, and you have at times been made to feel less than loved and even despised. And for this, we are sorry. We are committed to ensuring our ongoing response addresses any abuse or behaviours that cause particular harm, cause particular people to be subjected to harm. We also recognise that there are many other areas where churches have been part of people's experiences of abuse and harm. We know that people have been failed when they came to their church for support regarding abuse and harm they have experienced elsewhere, such as within their relationship or family, and their concerns were not responded to appropriately. Our churches should always have held the view that any and all abuse is unacceptable, and their response should have upheld your safety and dignity. The abuse of any person is unacceptable, but for people to have been abused when they were at their most vulnerable and when they were connected within a Christian community or ministry is a particular failure. Jesus taught us that people in need deserve our utmost service and care. Our associated churches and aligned ministries failed to embody the love, safety, and justice that are at the heart of the gospel we profess to follow. We recognise too that these abuses were not only acts of profound personal betrayal, but also systemic failures in oversight, accountability, and compassion. And for this we are truly sorry. We as a union of churches must do better, and we are committed to doing better. This apology does not mark the end of our response. Instead, it acknowledges the journey we are beginning in earnest. We commit to learning from the past, listening to people who have experienced abuse, and undertaking meaningful reforms to ensure our churches are places where abuse is not accepted. We honour the courage of those people who have come forward and shared their stories. Your voices are helping to bring about truth, justice, and lasting change. We are committed to walking the long road of restoration with integrity, humility, and action. We, as the leadership of the Baptist Union of New Zealand, acknowledge that all leaders of our associated churches and ministries take responsibility for the harm that has been perpetrated. We acknowledge that the leaders in these roles in our churches and ministries and those who assume these roles in the future will be held accountable for the safety of people and churches that are part of the Baptist Union of New Zealand. We look forward in hope to creating communities where all people are safe and where trust in our churches and ministries can be restored through the actions we take. That's the official response. And from that, the ongoing thing, as elders we've been dealing with, the National Centre have been doing an awful lot of work in looking at our policies and feeding them down to us. And one thing we're doing as an eldership is working through that, and how do we make sure we have our policies that are good, and training each other into being a place of care, making sure that this stuff doesn't happen in our space that we're responsible for. Including a complaints process, that if there is a complaint, that there's a process for it to be handled well and properly, that we'll be putting out soon. We're just going through that at the moment. There are some amongst us who have been abused. I know I talk to you, and some I haven't talked with, but I know it's there. And for some of those people, the abuse happened in a Christian environment, whether it's family or church or some other environment. And I just want to say it is wrong. And apologizing is a step in the process. Acknowledging that it has happened, recognizing that it shouldn't have happened, apologizing, addressing the harm that it has caused, and changing the future behavior is all things that need to happen in the process. And it takes time. It's a long process, but it is a necessary journey. And I have confidence that when we walk with Jesus at the center of it, humbly and faithfully, that healing will come. Reconciliation will come. Restoration will come. I say that because I've seen it, and I am seeing it with my own eyes. But it can't be rushed. It's just not a quick prayer and away we go. It's recognizing the damage that we do to each other sometimes. And the first thing I think we need to do and need to be really hot on is to have an honest practice of humble confession before the Lord and with each other. To be people who look at ourselves to see if there is any offensive way in me, as David said in the psalm. Look, is there any offensive way in me that offends God and other people? In my personal practice and the way I live my life independent of anyone else, but also in our corporate practice of how we as a church function and move forward, we need to be honest about who we are and what God desires of us. Having a heart that hungers for righteousness is pleasing to God. Last week I talked about we're called to be the light in the world. And the reason I find this stuff hard to talk about is because I just go, that is not what we're about. How can Christian people with this message of hope and salvation be perpetuators of this awful, offensive stuff? And maybe it's because we don't hunger for righteousness in a way that pleases God. When we desire God's righteousness, then an honest assessment of our shortcomings cause us to change, to want to change, to need to change. When we come before God in humble confession of our true state, He promises to give us a soft heart and a right spirit. Of that we can be confident. Jesus died so that we all would find freedom in His life. Not so that we can carry on in the same awful, horrible ways that this world functions in. And if you're following Jesus, and if you're part of this church, we should be all about what Jesus wants to be about. freedom for the captives. Amen. Hope for those that don't have any. Amen. A community of people that understand and love and want to walk with each other. Not keeping each other where they are, but being a space where we all can come and say, God, we are sinners. We need your grace. When James says, confess your sins to one another, he goes on and says, and pray for each other. So when we confess, if somebody comes to confess something to you, how do you handle that? Do you do it in a way where they feel able to walk with you? Do you pray into that with wisdom and discernment? Partnering with Jesus and helping that person find freedom. That's the sort of church I want to build, I want to be a part of, and I want to see happen, because I believe that's the sort of church Jesus is building. So as we finish now, I'm going to pray. And then what I want is us to just quietly reflect and maybe take some time to confess. And in the first instance, be real with yourself. Be real with God about who you are and why you need him. Reflect on your attitudes, especially towards other people and those around you. Are they godly? Is that what God would have you? Is that what God would have you think and do? And just pray that God would show you and reveal you to you where you might need to change. And maybe confession might be that you need to go to someone that's in the room. Maybe after the service you need to go out into the community, and I would encourage you to confess where you need to someone, to seek right relationship, restoration, because that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be free in him, in his power, to be his people, leading others to know him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you that you love us. Father, we are here because we know that. Jesus, I thank you that you love us enough to call out our sin, to take us on a path of honest reflection and reality into what has gone on and where we need to change. I thank you that you love us enough to confront that which is unholy and not of you. Father, that you love us enough to die for us, but to expect us to die to our sinful nature, to join you in that death, but also that you invite us to join you in your life, in your resurrection, and in your heavenly community of people who are set free. And Lord, we know, if we've been around long enough, that we're not just suddenly perfect, that in this body and in this world we do still sin, but we have a Saviour who leads us and guides us. And so as we practice the discipline of confession, Lord, it's not there to look for stuff. It's not there just to make up stuff. It's there to look for that which is keeping us away from being the people you call us to be. And so may we have the boldness to be honest with ourselves, to find your freedom, so that we can then walk with those around us who have been abused and who have been affected and who are struggling to navigate life because of the scars, because of the hurts, because of the realities of what they've experienced. May we be incredibly gracious in those spaces where we don't understand what's going on necessarily. But may we walk faithfully in partnership with you, led by your Spirit, to be a community of love and care, so that we all may come to find the fullness of life that you gave your life to us for, in Jesus' name. So just take some time.